If you will, take your Bibles and look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to read the last few verses here of this chapter, beginning with verse 9. Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, when he says perfect, that's the sense of growing and maturing. And it shows in what sense that we are to grow in faith. Faith is like a muscle. It can be weak at times. It can be strong. We can't ever depend on it. But nonetheless, our desire is that it be strengthened. And so this is what Paul is saying here. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct or guide our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." Another way of reading that is that he might establish your hearts unblameable in that holiness before God, which is Christ, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on praying for the brethren, praying for one another. Here's a good example right here of the Apostle Paul of what it is to pray for one another. And let me just give you four or five that I've written down here. I know this is a difficult subject for anybody. It's difficult for me. And I don't pretend to in any way have mastered what men call prayer or what the scriptures call prayer. I don't think any of us can boast of this. And yet, I do know that one of the most loving ways to show our affection for one another is to pray for one another before the throne of grace. And so let's just see what this involves. First of all, I believe that it's what we see here with Paul. It's a prayer motivated out of joy, not out of duty or a legalism, but out of joy because of the evident work of grace, of God's grace in them. You see how he uses that word here in verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy?" Isn't thanks the fruit of joy? When the Lord has caused you to be joyful, you're thankful. And you notice that this joy and thanks isn't with regard to himself, but to others. To me, this is an evident mark of God's grace. Here he already in this book, if you go back to verse 1, or chapter 1, and verses 2 and 3, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So there was a thinking back and a remembering of that work that God had begun in them, and that he hoped was also a true work and that God was performing it. And as we saw last time, he was greatly concerned, having himself been run out of Thessalonica because of the gospel, not having heard of how they were, now to find that Timothy had come back with word that all was well, and that indeed the very seed of the gospel was sown in their hearts, and they were rejoicing. I had a little experience of that this week. It had been a long time since I talked to Pastor Paul Ngoran that Mathieu knows real well from Ivory Coast. It's been a few years, and I got thinking, I was trying to think how long it had been since I've been seeing him the last time. It's been 10 or 11 years. But he called me, and I didn't realize who it was, but he called and left a message on my answering machine. When I heard it, I immediately picked up the phone and called him back, and we talked for about 45 minutes, 50 minutes, And it was a joy. I lived the experience of what Paul was talking about here as I questioned him about different ones. And he said, yep, they're still here rejoicing in the gospel. And he said, there's a lot of new ones you wouldn't recognize, but some of the old ones are there. That's a joy. You know, my heart was filled with joy. What have I got to do with it? Nothing. I'm not overseeing that work. I'm not asking for reports like so many of these organizations do and trying to figure out, you know, if the thing is going to run or not. If it's of the Lord, he's going to bless it. He's going to cause it to go forth. And he told me they're getting ready to go over to the Cameroon, where another preacher used to be there in Ganyawa, and the Lord's bringing in some men from Chad in Central African Republic, where I grew up. And I've always prayed that the Lord bring the gospel. And now it's going to be through one there in Ivory Coast. Talk about joy, thankfulness. I can say that I understand in a little way what Paul was talking about here. He gave thanks to God for them before, for that faith, that love, that patience. And again, it's God. It's not anything in them. But these are gifts of God's grace. And I'll tell you, when the Lord does it, you know, it's like the psalmist. Look over here in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And verse 11, you know, you go all the way back to verse 10. He says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Why is it that we state and believe state the things we do with such persuasion? Well, the Lord's caused us to believe them. And he said, I was greatly afflicted. Why? Because of the oppression of men over something that ought to rejoice hearts of a finished work of Christ, and yet to find men opposing. And he said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. It's easy to get negative when you see people opposing the very message that is the Lord has made dear to your heart. You just feel like crying, all men are liars. And we know they are. We would be by nature if it weren't for the grace of God. But then he goes on and says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? There's one thing sure, that if I know anything of Christ in his glory and his grace, it's because the Lord was pleased to make it evident. That's where we shut our mouths. And we pray and we ask him to give light to others. All right, so a prayer motivated out of joy. Secondly, coming back here to our text in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, we see a prayer that is out of love and desire to fellowship together with the Lord's people. I believe that when the Lord gives you a true fellowship, and that's not in great numbers, but where you find one or two that the Lord has taught the gospel of his grace, there's a fellowship, there's a oneness there that knits you together and causes you to remember one another. And that's what Paul writes here when he says, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, was he, you know, when you tell somebody that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, that's kind of humbling, isn't it? You're thinking, well, who are you to talk about what's lacking in me? But I'll tell you, those that are truly the Lord's, they're not putting any confidence in their faith. They admit. And isn't that why we meet together? Isn't that why we come together to hear the gospel? Because we know that we need this message that strengthens, the Spirit uses it to strengthen the very faith that he has given to us. And that's how true faith is strengthened. True fellowship is in the gospel. It's in the instruction concerning Christ. It's in that word of his glory, of his finished work. The benefits and effects that produces in our lives. This isn't some dead doctrine. It's not some dead orthodoxy. You know, you can't separate doctrine from Christ, true doctrine. I read something this week that just it's just not quite right. You know, someone says, well, it's not doctrine, it's Christ. Now, wait a minute. You can't separate the two. It's not his work, it's his person. Well, It's his person and his work. Why do we even have to make those kinds of statements? We're not going to understand Christ apart from his work. And we're not going to understand his work apart from understanding his person. So we endeavor to enter into these things. And this is what strengthens the faith. But I'll tell you, what God has purposed for his people in Christ and Christ has accomplished, the Lord is going to teach his people. I'm confident of that. It may not be on our timetable, but he will teach them. I was looking at this. In fact, I put an article in the bulletin this coming week. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to see this order. It's so vital here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says in verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." There's no question that if any of us know Christ in truth, that was purpose before the world began. That God purposed it in his grace. That's what it's called here, to his own purpose and grace. And it was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but it was given in decree. It wasn't given in accomplishment. It was given in decree. There still had to be the outworking of what God purposed in time. And when you look at it, verse 10 tells you that. Don't put a period after "began," before the world began. Here's how it's unfolded now, because it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." So you've got God's electing purpose described there in verse 9, but you've got the actual accomplishment of that purpose in verse 10 here with the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did he have to do? He had to satisfy law and justice. He had to put away the sin of his people that God could be just and justified. And that's that righteousness that was established. The word righteousness means justice satisfied. If you have a hard time understanding the word righteousness, justice satisfied. Where was that justice satisfied? When the sin was put away. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his blood. You say, well, is that it? Because I've had people, when I tell them that, they say, well, then what you're saying is it doesn't matter whether a person believes or not. It matters to God. Because if he purposed to save a sinner and sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for that sinner, he's going to cause them to hear it. In time, he's going to bring that one to life and cause them to see the glory of what was purposed and what was accomplished. And that's what Paul says here in verse 10. Look what Christ did in his appearing. He abolished death. Now, he didn't abolish physical death, but he abolished that legal condemnation that would have condemned every one of God's elect had he not paid the price. All right? But look at here. Here's the fruit of it. "And hath brought life and immortality," how? "To light through the gospel." That's why we preach the gospel. Because through it, the Lord is bringing life. He's giving life to those dead sinners for whom Christ died. And immortality. Do you realize from the time he raises that sinner spiritually, by the Spirit, by the new birth, that soul will never die. Never die. Immortality. But how? Through the gospel. Through the setting forth of this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that's what Paul is talking about when he come back here to 1 Thessalonians. He's talking about that work that the Lord had begun in them that he, by God's grace, desired to come back and continue to build upon. Not to lay another foundation, not to move on to something else, but that he might perfect that which is lacking in their faith, be strengthened. What is faith? It's its object. It's Christ. And so the ministry of the word, that's why it's so vital to us. The ministry of God's word, that's the ordained means of not only revealing the faith to hearts, but increasing and strengthening it. If you look over in Romans chapter 1, I want you to see this, because these words of Scripture are so vital. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, we've quoted this quite often, but look at the words. Look how it's stated. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Salvation's a broad term. It It covers what God purposed in eternity. It covers what Christ accomplished at the cross. He saved us at the cross from that legal condemnation. But it also covers the work of the Spirit. We're saved at the cross. We're saved from the penalty of sin. In regeneration, we're saved from the power of sin that would have held us in darkness. The Spirit is given. So it's the power of God unto salvation. I look forward to being saved from the very presence of sin. Okay, that's a good little outline. Saved from the penalty of sin at the cross, saved from the power of sin in regeneration, saved from the very presence of sin in my glorification. So that's a broad umbrella, and that's what the gospel shows us, how that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. When God calls them to believe, that's what they see. They see the salvation of God to the Jew first and to the Greek. Now look at here, verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Notice it doesn't say imputed. Where was that righteousness imputed? Well, when Christ died. It was already established. God accepted it. When he put away the sin of his people in the death of his son, it's already been accepted. It's already been charged to the account of his people. But at faith, what happens? It's revealed. See, that's the thing that if we just stick with Scripture, take the concordance and look up that word revealed. What did Christ say to Peter? Flesh and blood haven't revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. You see, that's what this faith is. And notice it says it's revealed from faith to faith. It continues to be revealed. There continues to be given light. The more light the Lord gives you, the more you desire. And that's why he says here, as it is written, the justified ones shall live by faith. They'll live, and it's going to be living on the basis of this faith that has Christ as its object. They desire to know more of him. So that's what this prayer is. It's out of love and desire to fellowship together with others. I'll tell you, there's no true child of God who does not need the continued preaching and teaching of the gospel, or reading the word, or sharing in the word, fellowshipping with one another, in order to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We need it. We need it. It's our necessary food. And that's what Paul was expressing here. Thirdly, coming down to verse 11, I believe we see here a prayer that has the very will and glory of God at heart. That's what prayer is. It's not our will, but God's will. And sometimes, dear friends, it doesn't go the way we think. Most of the time, it doesn't. Just mark it down. You know, Paul says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. I wonder if we can say, Lord, if you're not in it, don't even make it a possibility for me. I don't want to be like Balaam, you know, where it takes a donkey to show me wherein I've been rebellious. You know, look how it's put here. God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That the Lord would so impress us on our hearts that in our prayer that we could say with assurance before we ask anything, God himself desires it. Now, there are certain things we know that when you read in Scripture, we can say God desires. They're clearly set forth. They're for his people. He's purposed that we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can pray that. Cause me to grow. It's his purpose for his people to know Christ. I can pray with full assurance, teach me of Christ. But in matters of life, in decision making, you know, I think sometimes we kind of figure based on our experience, we can help somebody out with their experience, and that's where we go wrong. Because the Lord is tailor-making our lives, everyone individually. He's the one doing it. And that's why it says God himself and our Father. People ask you, you know, why do you think the Lord has directed me this way? I don't know. I know it's for his glory. Why do you think this situation is the way it is? Seems like I've been praying for some time and it just, well, leave it there. You can rest in the fact that if God hadn't moved it, it's not going to be moved. The Lord himself is. This verse is so precious that now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. I pray that we can see that our steps and our stops are ordered of the Lord. I don't know as he ever got back to Thessalonica again after this. And yet it was his desire that he might see them. Let's don't ever presume to be able to predict the will of the Lord based on his past dealings with us. You know, we just that's presumption. We have to constantly weigh every matter before him. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 20, look in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 24. You see, all the way back up in verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil. I won't take this matter into my hands. But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Sometimes we think the quickest way of dealing with something is retaliation. No, wait on the Lord. Let's see how the Lord will judge this matter. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord. Don't try to turn things and, you know, find loopholes to get what you want. Diverse weights are an abomination of the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. See, didn't Paul pray that? He said, if the Lord himself direct me according to his purpose, for the glory of Christ, direct me, that's what I desire. But how can a man then understand his own way? That word understand means to predict it. And that's the point I was seeing here, is that man's goings are of the Lord. Just because he directed one way one time, Don't think that, okay, that's the way he's going to do it every time. He's going to prove himself to be God. But I believe a prayer, as we see here with Paul, is born of the Spirit, is one that has the will and glory of God in view. All right, back here again, two more things I'll bring out, and then I'll be done. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, we see that a prayer here that is desirous of seeing them grow in grace and love for one another. And this is a good thing to pray for each other. We're sinners meeting together. Always are, always will be. And therefore we can expect people getting upset with each other. We can expect relationships to be strained at times. Sometimes, you know, it's like a sore tooth. You keep putting your tongue over on it, and pretty soon the tongue gets sore. Sometimes it's just best to leave certain things lie and pray that the Lord would work some of these matters out. And I believe that's the sense that we see here in verse 12, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. I like the way that's put. If there's trouble in a home, if there's trouble in a congregation, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. I think as preachers, we can get ourselves in trouble in trying to fix up things. And we're not all going to get along. And if any of us do, it's going to be by the grace of God. That I know. But we certainly can pray this, that the Lord make you to increase. You know, think about that the next time that you think about a relationship that's a little strained. What a wonderful thing to say to somebody. Well, I pray that the Lord would make you to increase in love one toward another. And just leave it there. And toward all. It says all men, but all kinds is really what that is. We tend to love those that fit our scheme. But a love of God is a love of rich and poor. It's a love of weak and strong in our own eyes, if we can think of that way. And I believe that sort of attitude drives us to pray for one another. We see that Paul, certainly that's what he had in mind here. That God would grant them an even greater portion of the Spirit's work of grace, and that they might truly be to grow together in love one toward another. And then verse 13, we see here a prayer for their perseverance in the faith until the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you want to know, you know, how do we pray for one another? Well, let's pray for this perseverance in the faith. If this gospel that the Lord has taught us is the truth and he's been pleased to reveal it in our hearts, then he's going to keep us. He's going to keep us in it. regardless of what men say or do. And I believe that's a true evidence of the work of repentance, is there's a continual repenting and a turn away from every false way. I've had some try to dissuade me and bring me back to free will. You know, they say, well, don't you think there's this? And I tell them, I say, the Lord has already caused me to cross that bridge and burn it. There is no going back. Now, if this is where you are, you need to go back to the Word. You need to study this thing and see what the Word has to say about this matter of salvation. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to attribute to a will of man, because the Lord's already taught me it's of the will of God. There's certain things that are just not negotiable. You just, the salvation's of the Lord. And if a person is still standing on this side of a gulf, weighing these things as if he's going to get you to come back over, I'm sorry. That's sort of like the rich man with Abraham, trying to bridge that gap. What did Abraham say? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Here, let them hear them. And I think that's a good answer with people that contest what we know and believe and been taught concerning Christ and His glory. Here's the Word. You go back there and deal with God yourself on the basis of what this Word is. You'd be surprised how that sobers people up. Makes them realize we are dealing with God. There's been one I've shared with you that I've been corresponding with for over a year now. And that's what I kept doing. What does that Word say? What is it? Let's go to that Scripture. Let's look at it. What is that verse saying? And he's in recent days and weeks here been telling me, you know, he's got to go back and look at these things. I thank the Lord. We all have to stand before the Lord accountable for what He's revealed right here in this Word. And I'm not going to stand there based on another man's interpretation of it. This Word is not of man's private interpretation. Not mine, not yours, not the greatest man we've ever considered. It's God Himself that we with whom we have to do. And that's why He says, to the end, He may establish your hearts. There's that persuasion. It's not just a theological debate. It's a persuasion that He may establish your hearts unblameable. In other words, unwavering in holiness before God. Well, you ask yourself, where's that holiness? It's not in here. It's in that holiness that God Himself, a holy God, has found satisfaction in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person. See, a lot of people see that and they think, okay, I got to start working on it in here then. No. That's sinking sand. That you're established, your heart's established unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. What is that holiness that is precious to Him? It's His Son. It's His Son. And that it be established at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. There's no holiness in us, naturally. None at all. Not even with the Spirit there. It's the Holy Spirit. And our flesh struggles against the Spirit because we're flesh. But I'll tell you, that Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is constantly pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and that work that He's accomplished. That's the only immutable stand that we have. It's in the person and work of Christ. And God, by His grace, has been pleased to impute that to the account of every one of His people equally. There's one righteousness, one holiness. There's not degrees in holiness. That was just such a, to me, when the Lord began to work in my heart, I had an idea that I was, here's where I was in the race, and here was someone else in the race. And the Lord had to show me I wasn't even in the race. It was just all delusion, because I'd never really learned what true holiness was until the Lord showed me it's in Christ. And that's where we continue to look. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, let's pray for one another. To this end, I pray that the Lord continue to strengthen us in the faith that we're privileged to hear.